Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have to spend together tonight to look at your word and to study these chapters from this book on respectable sins. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom and grace and understanding, and that you would apply the word of God to our lives. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before we start, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Okay. So, what we're looking at is the subject of impatience, irritability, and anger. So we're going to be looking at session 6. It's on page 235 in the back of your book. On page 236, the first question that he's got is, Jerry defines impatience as a, quote, a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. In what ways do you tend to express impatience? How do these expressions affect those people who are objects of your impatience? Ooh, essay question. How do you express impatience? I'll tell you what I do, or what I used to do. I used to go out and sit in the car on Sunday mornings. We had to leave at a particular time. I'm Jerry, okay? Jerry talked about himself. I want to be an hour early rather than 5 minutes late. That's just the way it was. All three of the women in my life do not have that as a priority. And so I would get ready for Sunday morning, and I would be kind of pacing back and forth, and I would go out and I would sit in the car waiting on them to come, and I would fume because we need to leave. We need to leave now. We need to leave 5 minutes ago. So that would be what I would do. And then, of course, it irritated everybody else. And this Sunday morning, we're on our way to church, and I'm upset, and they're upset that I'm upset. So they would, because they didn't share my OCD or whatever it is, it just really, it was not a healthy thing. And so we dealt with it from time to time. But that would be what I would do. So when I read that example that Jerry gave, that's me. That is absolutely me. Okay. Well, how about you? Shift blame. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Somebody else's fault, not your fault. Okay. All right. Anything else?
I was trying to think about that question and how I expressed the impatience, but I get tied up in other, like, well, that's more of annoyance or irritated about something. The impatient part, like, in your scenario, I'm the same way. I think we somewhat early. I've tried to not appear to be impatient, you know, because then it's like, well, somebody sees it, oh, you're acting impatient, and they're going to have a reaction to that, like a negative reaction or whatever. So, the whole, when he touched on the traffic thing, like people doing, you know, 39 and a 45, I get impatient.
Yes.
And I don't tailgate because I don't like people doing that to me. And it doesn't help. I've
right.
never seen it help. I've seen it make things work.
Yeah.
So it can build up into more of irritability. I'll get irritated and try not to have an expression of that. Because
yeah.
it makes things worse. But I know there's going to be expressions that I'm not going to be able to articulate because others are going to see it. But I know specifically that I try not to show that impatience because it doesn't.
You think that's where road rage comes from?
That can build up.
I think it.
Or people just think they've been done wrong. Some of it could be impatience.
Mm-hmm.
But if some people think like, and some of it is like, somebody off and then pull out, you know, slow down to turn off. It's like,
yeah,
why did you pull out in front of me just to stop and pull on, you know?
Right.
That's more, that's not really impatient. That's like you've been done wrong, you know? And
yeah. Or like the
minor assault sort of thing.
There was a thing I saw on Facebook the other day. It showed a guy in the right-hand lane, and the fella is saying, I am not going to let you get in front of me. You saw that right lane end sign 2.5 miles back just like I did, and I am not going to let you in front of me. And so there's a race to the end of the cones. He said, you're going to run over every cone because I'm not going to let you in front of me. And that's my heart. My heart is like that. So, you know, I can identify with all these types of examples like that. It's a problem that I've got is I agree with you exactly, Bruce. I feel like I've been done wrong. If I'm obeying the law and somebody is trying to cut in front of me like that, it makes me furious. And it's stupid and sinful, as he points out. But it's really stupid. Yeah, you need to pray about it and everything else, but I can really identify with those types of things. So impatience is one of the things my girls used to always joke about, the fact that the Lord was trying to teach me patience, and they wished that I'd hurry up and learn the lesson because it was affecting them too.
He's telling us to grin and bear it. I mean, just to cover it with love.
Well, grin and bear it's not the same thing as cover it with love, but yeah.
I'm not sure this is impatience, but I rationalize, well, this is a teaching moment. I can straighten somebody out.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't do it so lovingly.
You're being impatient right now.
Well, but is that impatience? You know,
you're gonna have to search your own heart on that. I mean, you may be able to hide the sin of impatience well enough that other people can't tell it, but you know, deep down inside, you'll know yourself, you know, what that is. But sometimes, like Ella says, we try to rationalize away and make the other person to blame. One point that he brings out in the chapters, a couple of places in the chapters, is other people cannot cause us to sin. The sin comes from our own hearts. It comes from our response. And so they might do us dirty. They might do some horrible thing to us. But that doesn't give us a rationale to sin back or to be impatient or to become angry or to grow bitter or any of those things that he talks about here. It doesn't give us any excuse to do any of that stuff. All that comes from within us. It comes from our sinful hearts. And so We do need, at this particular point, we need to stop and pray. It's not just grin and bear, but stop and pray about what's going on. And quite often, that's what we don't do, is we don't stop and pray. We go ahead and act in that sinful way of just getting angry and upset and frustrated. We got further off than I thought we were going to, but that's okay. Number two, this is right what we're talking about. Situations do not cause us to be impatient. Quote, they merely provide, the author writes, an opportunity for the flesh to assert itself. Absolutely. The actual cause of our impatience lies within our own hearts and our own attitude of insisting that others around us conform to our expectations. Is Jerry's statement a new distinctive for you? Why is it important for us to understand this perspective? Anybody find that new? Raise your hand.
Kind of
new. In what sense?
It's important to understand because others don't cause me to sin. I have a choice. I can either react to it, and that's sinful, or respond in the right way.
Okay.
And so.
Okay. Yeah, that's okay.
I mean, I'm sure it's something I knew, but
yeah.
I just really.
Did he shine a spotlight on it? Okay.
Yeah.
We've been talking about it. We've practiced it in the car all the way up here. You know, why is it important for us to understand? And I got to think, well, there's a default setting And it's a sinful impatience can be our default setting. We just react the same way every time. It's just like,
yes,
you did this, I do that. A equals B, you know, or
yes,
you know, whatever.
Yes.
And you've got to stop that process, nip it in the butt.
Nip it in the butt. And one of the things that he actually says some things that Jay Adams says in several of his books, but which made me think about something else that Jay said, which was a reminder from the scriptures that a soft answer turns away wrath. And one of the things that Jay said was that when somebody starts yelling at you, you're talking about default setting, your normal response might be to yell back, and then you get to yelling louder and you get more abusive and all that type of thing. That's the normal sinful heart. And so scripture tells us a soft answer turns away wrath. It's hard to continue a fight if the other person refuses to fight. And so rather than responding, I think, I can't remember if he came up with it or I did. I'll give Jay the credit because I'm not that smart. Don't respond in kind, but in kindness, in the sense that you don't continue the escalation. You speak in a normal tone of voice, and you express that in a situation like that, you express whatever is sinful on your part to deflect the anger away from the heart of the other person. So that he's not a, if you're saying, yes, you're right, I do that. You're right. I am a sinner, and I have committed that sin against you. Please forgive me. He's not going to be able to continue to yell at you if you're saying yes. But if you're saying, I've never done that in my entire life, you know, and you're raising your voice, then it's just going to get into a heated argument. So don't lie about it. But obviously, because we are sinners, we can find things where we are ourselves at fault, and that does turn aside the wrath. Okay. Anybody else want? Was it new or distinctive for anybody else? Something probably we understand, I think. Okay, number three, speaking with Paul in the scriptures below, speaking through Paul in the scriptures below, how does God want us to act when we're tempted to be impatient? Now, I read Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 4. And somebody else, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And on the next page, nope. Not there yet. Okay. Who's got 1 Corinthians 13? One and four.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. With charity, another would probably say love.
Yeah, yeah. He just has one and four and. Yeah, yeah.
Does not behave itself unseemly or rudely, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are all kinds of things. I think what he's going after is basically, most modern translations have in verse 4, love is patient. So you've got that word patience that we're talking about here. What's it say, the first part of in King James? It says charity is?
Suffers long.
Okay, long suffering. Okay. All right, very good. Galatians 5, 22 and 23.
With the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, so his point that he's making there, and we talked about this, I guess, a week or so ago. Where do you find in scriptures that such and such is sin? Well, if patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and we are exhorted to be patient, then obviously impatience is sin. If patience is what God would have us to be, then the opposite of that has to be a sinful action. And so impatience is sin because of that. So, and it is a fruit of the Spirit to be patient. Not giving anybody any excuse, however. Number four, irritability, writes the author, describes the frequency of impatience or the ease with which a person can become impatient over the slightest provocation. Keeping Jerry's definition in mind, you agree that irritability is a sin. What do you think, okay, lies at the root of irritability? Be specific and explain your response.
Selfishness.
Okay. All right. Very good. Pride. Yeah, he keeps coming back to those two things, doesn't he?
Idolatry in there, too, at one point. Those two were the biggies.
Selfishness and pride. And obviously, in a situation like this, what we're doing is we're making idols out of ourselves or out of our will. So the selfishness and the pride both are idolatry in that sense. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Right, right. In other words, God's in charge of whether or not the U.S. and China go to war, but that flat tire that I had, he just must have not been, you know, paying attention or something like that. Yeah.
Yeah. If I'm impatient and then you get irritable because there's two lanes that are both being blocked by somebody doing 39 and a 45, and I want to get to where I'm going, and it's like, what if I'm being saved from something? An accident.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be involved in that. But we can't see that's good. You're trusting in.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So I don't think about that enough. I'm glad you brought that up.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. It really is.
I've seen that happen before on certain things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things for me is like, at least let's be doing 43 and 39 is my. That's, it gets to me. It's like if one of y'all would just, you know, why? You know?
So you've got a sliding scale of how sinful and wrong this is. Yeah. Anything below 37, boy, that's.
And then when it's over, and I'm like, well, I was all upset about that. What good did it do? I'm talking to myself in the car. What good does that do me? It didn't do me any good. Why did I do it? Oh,
yeah.
I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh. Because as he covers in the book, these are put in our way for our good, to get that the trials to burn that off of you little by little.
Yes.
Have you discussed all this with your therapist?
Yeah. All right. All right.
That's a good one to keep in mind. To say, hey, this is really. We don't know what this is doing for us, besides working on our impatience or whatever.
All right, good point. That's good. Yeah, did you notice how many times in the three chapters that we read, I think in every chapter he pointed out, it came back to the sovereignty of God and how important it is to understand the sovereignty of God in those situations. Just like Bruce said, God may be sparing me from some horrible accident. Or, you know, whatever it happens to be, but because you're not there. I've had that happen to me before. I've given illustrations of that. And I know that other Christians can say the same types of things. So obviously the Lord's in charge of every single detail, and that is something that in dealing with my impatience, that is something that I do try to think about, which is the Lord's in charge of the timing of this. And he does have a reason for my not being able to do whatever. When we had a bad rain event in Moss Bluff back a couple of months ago on Thursday, I got ready to. I called the. Who did I call? I called somebody to ask about whether or not it was. I called some folks down at the church at Moss Bluff and said, "Is it raining?" Down there, is it, you know, how are the road conditions and so forth? And everything looked fine. I looked at the weather and it looked fine here. What I did not know was the rain had come across, and the state police blocked 171 south of the Ragley Bridge. And so I got as far as the Ragley Bridge, and they had blocked the bridge, And I had to turn around. There was no way that I could get down there and go where I was going in time to actually be there for the Bible study. So I had to call them and call it off and say, I'm halfway here, but I can't get there. So that was one of those situations where obviously the Lord had a reason for my not being able to make it, though I do not know what that reason was. And you can become really frustrated and angry, or you can, at this particular point, the Lord was helping me not be upset. Oh, let me give you one other example, for what it's worth. Like I said, normally I'm impatient. So one day I was at Walmart, and I don't remember if this was while Deb was still alive or whether Lydia was with me. Somebody was with me, though. I can't remember who. And we're standing in line, and there's somebody in front of us that's really being slow, and I think they were training a new cashier. All the lanes that were open were backed up. And this was before they opened the scan-it-yourself stuff, I think, or they were working on them. So I'm standing in line, and I'm watching the cashier's really slow, and the person's really slow about doing this. And for whatever reason, in the Lord's providence, this did not bother me. I mean, 90% of the time, it's going to make me start to pace and all this kind of stuff. And it didn't bother me in the least. And I'm having just a good time standing there and talking with whoever I was talking with. And then we got up to the counter, and the cashier had noticed that I was not angry. Now, that was interesting, that the Lord had helped me to not be angry so that actually I could witness to the cashier at that time. Think about how, I'm a Christian. You know, that's why I was so upset at everybody.
There are moments that I've experienced that too. It's like I know that there's other times when it happens that it's like, there's times that this would have really got to me, but you have that peace.
Yeah.
And even then, it's like, thank you for this little taste of how it's supposed to be. Because that's all from Him.
Yeah, the peace that passes all understanding.
There's been moments, it's like, this could be so wonderful. You know, it could just be so wonderful. But
yeah.
I've only had moments like that.
Yeah, I think that's, me too, me too. And I guess they stand out when you just have moments like that, because you realize that's what I really want. But that's not what I'm really like.
So, it's like, boy, I did a good job.
Yeah, there you go. Pat yourself on the back and then whatever. Sure. Okay. All right. Where are we? Number five. Thank you. Anger and its weeds. Jerry defines anger as, quote, a strong feeling of displeasure and usually antagonism, often accompanied by sinful emotions, words, and actions hurtful to those who are the objects of the anger. To what extent do you think anger has permeated our homes, friendships, and churches? Why?
More
than it should have, and because we're sinners. That's true. Okay. Anything else? He gave the example sometimes of in the church, for example, where one person wants to be preeminent. Now, it has not happened here. It hasn't happened in any church in Louisiana. So, okay, you don't know any of the people I'm about to tell you about. But I pastored a church at one time in another state where there were two elders who wanted to top one another when it came to praying in the worship service. Okay, so we would rotate among the elders on Sunday morning, and they would have essentially the time that I would have for pastoral prayer. They would have prayer. And one Sunday, one of the elders would pray for, say, 10 minutes. And the next Sunday, the next elder would pray for 12 minutes. And then the following Sunday, the first elder again would pray for 15 minutes. And then it would be 20 minutes. And I mean, literally, they were trying to outdo one another in praying. And it was obvious. And the reason I noticed it is because I knew that there was antagonism between these two men. They really did not get along well. And this was one of these snarky little ways that they were trying to one-up each other. And it was during worship service, okay? So this is really, like I said, y'all don't know any of these folks. As a matter of fact, one of them, if not both of them, have gone to be with the Lord now. I know one of them has. I'm not sure about whether the other one's still alive. But and so they're not at each other's throats any longer. But it's funny, isn't it, how that type of thing happens. And that's within the church. Okay. All right. Number 6, contrast what the Bible reveals about righteous anger with what it says about sinful anger. Okay, righteous anger, self-control, arises from an accurate perception of evil, focuses on God and His will. So let's read these passages. Exodus 32:15-20, Nehemiah 5:1-8, and Matthew 21:12-13. Who's got Exodus? Exodus 32:15-20. Anybody? Okay.
Then Moses turned and went down in the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Moses heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger turned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it.
Okay. All right. Why was Moses upset? They're worshiping an idol instead of God. Even though they called that idol Jehovah, still, because that's what Aaron had said, "Behold your gods who have brought you out of Egypt." Well, no. And so they're worshiping an idol. Didn't matter if they called it the Lord, it was an idol. And they're worshiping, actually they're breaking the commandments. He throws the literal copy of the commandments down because they have broken it, and he breaks it in a symbolic gesture. And then he made them drink the powdered, burned up calf. Okay. All right. Nehemiah 5:1-8.
And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards."
Down through 8.
Oh, sorry. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from his brother." So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, "According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and found nothing to say.
Okay. What's going on here?
oppressed by exorbitant taxes and victimized.
Yeah, basically what's happened is these people had been scattered abroad, they've been brought back, and now some of the rich among them are loaning money to them at exorbitant interest rates, which the scriptures condemn the people of God exacting usury from one another. So they're loaning money to the poor people among them at exorbitant interest rates and making slaves out of them, essentially, because they can't pay back. Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, and all this kind of stuff, they're in debt way past the ability to repay. And so that's sin, and that's what Nehemiah recognizes as sin, and that's why he rebukes them for what they have done. They brought these people back out of physical slavery, and now they've made them slaves monetarily to themselves, to one another. Okay. Matthew 21, 12 and 13, please.
Jesus then went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves."
Okay, so the point that's being made in all this section regarding righteous anger is that it is anger that is brought about because of sin against God and against His law. That there is an obvious violation against the commandment of God, and Nehemiah and Moses and Jesus are all angry because they see the people committing this sin against God and against what He has commanded, and that's what brings about righteous anger. And what he is saying in the book here is, we may try to convince ourselves sometimes that our anger is righteous anger, but most of the time it's not. This is my guess, okay? Probably 99% of the time our anger is not righteous anger, okay? Probably 99% of the time our anger is sinful, selfish anger, driven by pride and selfishness and our own idolatry. So, let's look at sinful anger, sinful reactions to people's actions and words. Matthew 5:22.
But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire.
Okay, thank you. Galatians 5:19-20. Works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. So, who's got that? Yeah.
Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, conspiracy.
Okay, thank you. There are two words actually in that, anger and wrath, that are found in that section that talk about. One of those words is used in Greek to describe explosive anger that just goes off, and the other is describes a furnace that keeps building and getting hotter and hotter and hotter all the time. So anger is explosive anger. And wrath is this building up and burning. And the sad thing about it is sometimes English translations reverse the translation of the two words. It would be nice if English translations would stick with the idea that anger is this thing that's kind of a point and that wrath builds. But sometimes we have translations that reverse those two things, and it makes it difficult to know which word's lying behind what they've translated. But that's what's going on here. All right, sorry. I got on my high horse and stood on my soapbox and fell off. Ephesians 4:29-31, please.
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Okay. All right, so there we've got anger and wrath both in there once again, found in that section. So while we're there, read Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. What guidance do these verses offer for guarding our attitude toward people whose words and actions tempt us to be impatient, irritable, and or angry? 4:32.
Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
And Colossians 3:13.
Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
Okay. Notice in both of those passages, it talks about how God has forgiven you or how God has forgiven you in Christ. And so the point that he makes in the book is a valid, very important point, which is, well, the whole parable there of the unjust servant who has been forgiven this massive amount, you know, the whole national debt. Versus, I mean, ultimately, that's it. Billions of dollars. It's national debt. You know, you owe the national debt. Pay up. versus a guy who owes maybe even, as he points out, 6 months' wages or something. It's an amount, but it's nothing in comparison. So his argument throughout all of this is that the one sinned against is important, because if we're sinning against God, then our sin against Him is of greater harm than our sin against one another. It's not to excuse any sin against one another, but because God is of infinite worth and infinite value and perfect, our sin against Him is greater than our sin against one another. And so we owe Him more because we sin against Him that we owe one another when we sin against one another. And he gave that illustration. I love the illustration of spilling indelible ink on an old cheap carpet from Walmart versus a Persian rug that you have bought and brought back from India. You know, it's a real one, and it actually costs megabucks. It's worth more than my house, you know, that type of thing. Which one, if you spill the same, you get the same ink blot, and it's indelible ink, spilled on this really cheap rug versus this expensive carpet, the damage is greater to the expensive carpet because it is of greater value, and therefore the harm is greater. So when we sin against God, it is a greater sin because He is a greater person than I am when somebody sins against me. Okay. So, how does that help us guard against when we're tempted to be impatient, irritable, or angry with one another? What do these verses say in relationship to that? If we know that we sin against God in this way,
it's the magnitude of our sin against a holy God. And the relative value, just like you
yeah.
said.
Yeah. So what we ought to always think is, if God has forgiven me all this great debt, how can I hold this relatively minor debt against somebody else? In other words, if He forgives my sin that I commit against Him all the time, every day, and He has forgiven so much, how can I hold this against somebody else? That's the argument that we ought to have going on in our minds and our hearts. When we think about that, which hopefully would keep us from holding grudges. He talks about grudges as one of those weeds in here, and that is something that's extremely bad, is when you allow, Hebrews talks about allowing no root of bitterness to grow up and defiling many, and that idea of having a grudge that develops within your heart against someone, and then you become bitter against that person and you begin to talk about him behind his back and you begin to influence other people in the church or in your family against that individual so that your grudge breaks out into bitterness and causes that other person to be ill thought of by others as well. And so you've done damage to the reputation, you've gossiped, you have allowed bitterness to rule your heart, and you've exported bitterness to somebody else's heart toward that individual. Yes, sir.
But Nathan, I'm willing to forgive.
Yeah.
That really illustrates they do not know the forgiveness of Christ. They don't have it.
Yes. Okay.
Once you understand you've been forgiven and you know what you've done, it makes it easier to forgive others than they have you.
Absolutely. And you are right. Now, we're talking about within the Christian family generally, within our families or within the church family, where we can forgive one another. But you're right, when we're talking about somebody where you have a non-Christian relative or a non-Christian neighbor and they don't understand what forgiveness is, then unfortunately this seems to escalate because they are playing by a different rule book. Or as somebody says, we're speaking the same language, but we're not using the same dictionary. We're defining things according to what Scripture says, what God says, and they're defining it according to the world, and their definitions are slipshod. They can define it however they want to and justify themselves that way. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments about what we've looked at today?
This is a different rule book, like you said. At work the other day, somebody thought they were doing something for me. He had to leave. It was just two of us. He had to leave early to take care of some. And it didn't matter. It was not busy at all. You know, it's like just like an hour and a half early or something. Like, no, go ahead. You know, I got this. Well, the next day, I had to leave early to meet somebody for work. And he says, oh, go ahead. You know, it was work related. He thought he was doing me a favor. He says, I owe you one anyway. And I was like, you don't owe me anything. It's like, it's a different rule. If I do something for somebody, I do it.
It's done.
It's just, okay, yeah. I'm doing this for them. And that's it. You don't owe me something for some sort. You know, it's a different rule. When he said, I owe you one anyway, it's like, so he's keeping track of everything that everybody does in his life for him or that he's done for somebody else. It's like, my goodness, you know?
Some people operate that way.
Different. It's like, no, you do something for somebody because you want to or you don't do it. Not because, oh, I'm
going
to
get some, you know, now you owe me one. It's like,
yeah.
Keep
a ledger.
Yeah.
It's like, wow, that's got to be horrible living like that.
What some people do with that type of attitude is they keep that mental ledger, and then they're going to come to you one day and say, I'm going to call in that marker that you owe me. And you didn't even know that, you know. They're going to want you to do something, and it may very well be something that's illegal, but they think they've got you over a barrel because you owe them one according to the way they're keeping score, that sort of thing. So, yeah, it can operate completely incorrectly that way.
If you're out on a trip somewhere and some MS-13 guys coming to your house at 3 a.m. and rape and pillage and kill everybody in your house, are you required to forgive them? I'm reading this and I'm thinking, whoa. Now, here, watch this. Yeah. Give them absolution. If they ask for forgiveness, absolutely. I mean, that means there's repentance.
Yeah.
They've changed. If God opens their heart, then I can understand that. It's like church discipline. When the church disciplines somebody and they stand before the congregation in tears and confess and are restored into the fellowship, that's forgiveness. Restoration. But there's no restoration with an MS-13 headbanger.
That's one of the things that's extremely important to keep in mind is that you are talking about people who are repentant and asking for forgiveness. Right. Then we are, in Scripture, told that we are to forgive. We don't forgive someone before they are repentant and seeking forgiveness. However, Scripture does talk about it. He talks about it in here too, that we are to leave room for the Lord to take vengeance. We're not to seek revenge ourselves.
The Lord's vengeance is his.
Yeah, it is his. Think about the example of the policewoman over in Texas. You all have seen that, all right, where she shot a neighbor. She came back late one night, got off apparently on the wrong floor of her apartment building, went into a neighbor's apartment thinking it was her own apartment. The neighbor was home, and she killed him thinking he was a burglar. She's white. He was black. People went ballistic. Okay, they saw it as a race crime, which it was not. And she has been sentenced to prison. Okay, so the jury found her guilty. But here's the point I was going to bring out was the brother of the man who was killed at the trial, younger brother of the man who was killed at the trial, asked the judge if he could say something, which they led at the sentencing. And the brother stood up and said, "I forgive you," and asked permission of the judge to give her a hug, and he hugged her. And then the judge got down off the bench and brought the woman's own Bible to her and gave her the Bible and urged her to read it while she was in prison. And the judge got into trouble for the Bible, and people were saying all these horrible things about the brother. But this, and the reason that they're doing...
Christ, though.
Yeah, the brother mentioned Christ.
Thing, not the edited version where they cut that out.
Yeah.
The whole thing, it's the forgiveness of Christ is what he's trying to...
extend to her. And he was urging her to
represent,
yeah, he was urging her to trust
Christ
in Christ.
And he wants good for her, and good is, you know,
yeah,
through Christ is what he was saying. And
yeah.
They edited a lot of that out on some versions.
Well, of course they would. So what we've got here is the reaction is that the world doesn't understand what's happened. And so the people who see everything in terms of race are thinking that this brother was denying his own racial background. This was horrible for race relations. He should have, you know, punched her in the face or something. I don't know.
Yeah,
should have. Yeah, he's been an Uncle Tom. People who were not Christians were attacking the judge for offering this girl a Bible and all this other kind of stuff. So that they have no clue what's going on, actually. But what we see being played out is actually what Scripture teaches at this particular point. So the younger brother was doing the right thing. He was not holding a grudge. He was not seeking revenge. He wanted the best for this woman, and he wanted her salvation. And so did the judge. So, hey, yeah, So here's the thing to leave you with, and we'll stop. Since God is sovereign, that happened according to God's plan. One possible outcome, and we don't know it yet because it hasn't unfolded, but one possible outcome might very well be to bring that policewoman to Christ through this horrible stuff that has happened to her. And we can hope and pray. That's the direction we ought to pray, that is what does happen if she's not a Christian, that she would become a Christian through all of these things. And certainly that the Lord would strengthen the younger brother to continue strong in that testimony that he gave.
There's others that see that, him doing that. How can he do that? And they find out how.
Yeah, exactly. Because
they're not going to understand, but they can be touched by the Spirit.
She was. What she did was she was found guilty of not murder but manslaughter. I guess I think I'd have to go back and look. Either second degree or manslaughter. I don't know what it was, but it was a certain number of years. It was not a death sentence. It was a certain number of years in prison. For what she did, and she expressed remorse and repentance over it. This is one of those things you can't take back. There's no way that you can go back on this once it's happened. She was not in her apartment, but and she said she thought she was, and that's yeah. Okay, so it was obviously it was wrong. What she did, she was found guilty of what she did, and we can just pray that the Lord will work this out in such a way that If she's not a Christian, she'll come to know Christ, and others will too.
Did you notice that one of the neighbors that testified at the trial was murdered?
Yeah. One of the prosecution witnesses, the main prosecution witness, got killed.
Got assassinated.
I didn't.
Not too long after that.
Yeah.
Within
a couple
of days.
Yeah, just a short period of time.
Which was.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Story.
Enough for conspiracy theories. Let's pray. Yes, ma'am.
But
go ahead.
Before,
go ahead.
I mean,
yeah.
This is all. I mean, for people who have offended us and are not asking for forgiveness,
right?
We still have to have a forgiving heart.
Yeah. We have to have a
even if they haven't asked for forgiveness.
Yes.
We have to have that and not have bitterness or. Want to take revenge or treat them unkindly or
yeah, but we're at a position where we cannot extend forgiveness to that person until they are repentant and ask for forgiveness. But you're right; our heart has to be right with the Lord. We have to have forgiven them in our heart and be ready to grant forgiveness. But we cannot extend that until they are. At that place, and so our relationship with God, in that matter, is all we can do. We can ask the Lord to help us to have forgiving hearts and to be ready to grant that forgiveness, rather than hold on to bitterness or resentment.
As Lily pointed out, that's God ordained this.
Yes, this situation. Yeah.
For our good.
Yes, exactly. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the things we've had a chance to talk about tonight. Lord, we do confess that we all do struggle with frustration and irritability and anger and the various weeds of anger that he talks about here in our own hearts because we're fallen sinners. Even though we are redeemed by Christ, we still struggle with the flesh day by day. And so please bless us as we study your word as we learn more of you. Bless us to grow in our sanctification, to become more like Jesus, and to begin to respond more like Jesus, who did not revile in return when he was reviled. Lord, may that be our heart and our response as well. Please do forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.